I begin with you today, if you will, in the book of Acts chapter 18. This is where we let, and let me just go back with us here in this context. And we will notice, if you will, we notice before God is speaking, but we're not listening. It is a very, very important issue to us as we look at the whole issue of God's ministering to us. This week, we want to carry this beyond that, talking about the mighty hand of God still, for it is what the emphasis is of Acts chapter 18. But this time, we want to look at the fact released to ministry, which we would want to focus on today. In that regard, several things come to mind. We want to understand what the biblical principle is. What is God saying to us? What is God trying to communicate to us as a body? And we saw that God is controlling His church. God does through three means. Through His Word, His God-gifted people, God-ordained circumstances. By the way, last night, intrigued to listen to a man who I think would claim to be a Christian, who does a television program on Saturday nights in Fox, interviewing a senator from the state of Alabama, I believe. And the senator from the state of Alabama said that he felt that because New Orleans had been called Sin City, that a real possibility that God was judging. And this fellow wanted to take issue with that and pretended like he, the fellow who had the show, was an expert on Scripture. The trouble is he was dealing with one who was, and it was very fascinating to hear the interchange back and forth. But nevertheless, coming back to this, the trouble for many of us, we hesitate, not only the world hesitates, we hesitate to stop and say, what is God trying to say? And so often we miss the message because God is speaking. But we want to take it down to specifics, not to something general like that. We talk about that. We've looked at it the last few weeks together. And we understand that, you see, we saw the mighty hand of God in this passage, and we're coming back to Acts 18 next week very definitively, but we've seen it in His provision of a partner for ministry, His provision of affirmation in ministry, protection in ministry, new fields and new partners. If we come to this, we saw last week this, God's provision of partners for ministry. And I take you back to this again because there was a definite need for the Apostle Paul at this point, no doubt about this. He was in a situation where God wanted to get him to the city of Corinth, as you know. To do this, again, God takes him from here up to Mysia, not letting him go to Bithynia, takes him to Troas and then up to Philippi, gets him kicked out of Philippi. God got him kicked out of Philippi, if you will. You can look at the story from the one side or from the other. He takes him, gets him kicked out of Thessalonica, out of Berea again, down into Athens, not a comfortable experience there. And finally, God gets him where God is attempting to get him to minister. At God's place, God's time, in God's way. And you see how He did this, bringing him from the east all the way over here into Corinth. And so all of this was to get Paul from here to here. Now, it's amazing if you stop and look at your life, all the things that God has done in your life to get you from where you were to where you are. And it took God a lot of what seemed to be detours to you, inconvenient experiences to you, but God does this nevertheless. And ultimately, by the way, God's desire is to get him from here back to Ephesus, if you will, to minister. So if you look at this, at the same time that God is directing Paul from Philippi down here into Corinth, God is at the same time getting Aquila and Priscilla kicked out of Rome so that they will end up here and they will both converge at the same place at the same time with the same occupation to do the same ministry. It is phenomenal. And if you miss that in these initial verses, you miss so much because God is attempting to accomplish His purpose. God is accomplishing His purpose, but He's doing it through circumstances that are very uncomfortable to the people involved. In regard to that, you see, we reminded you, don't look at Alexander, look at the Lord. I remind you, don't look at the present, look at the Lord. Don't look at Israel, look at the Lord. Don't look at your circumstances, whatever they may be. You meant it for evil, Joseph says, but God meant it for good. Don't look at your Katrina, look at the Lord. And I bring it down specifically, don't look at your cancer, look at the Lord. It is not about the circumstances of life. It is all about God. I'm distressed that the world misses that, but I'm more distressed that we miss that. It's never about the circumstance. You want to focus on the circumstance. You want to sit in the middle of it and deal with all of that. But listen, look beyond that to see the hand of God. So in all of this, it's not about circumstances, it's about the Lord. For whatever experience you and I face, that's the truth. That is how it is. That is how it will always be. So, if in fact we're going to be like Paul and like Priscilla, and by the way, I bring you back to this again. What is beautiful about this story is this. It is a preacher and it is two quote unquote lay people. I hate the term, but we'll use the term so you make a distinction. It isn't as if only preachers are dealt with this way. God deals with all of us this way. So God, first of all, he takes these people out of Rome. He kicks them out of Rome to Corinth. He brings Paul all the way from over in the eastern part right into Corinth. All of these converging from the two opposite ends of the empire to come here to converge on this, the most cosmopolitan city in the Grecian world in that day. Great, great place of ministry. But we'll not focus on circumstances. We'll not focus on possessions. Hear me, this is un-American, okay? It's very un-American. We need to take our eyes off of our possessions and place them on the Lord. I'm going to go to Philippians 4 today. We're going to get there. But it's interesting in Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned how to deal with having much and having little. It is easier to deal with having little in a godly way than having much in a godly way. It just is. Much more difficult to have much and have a godly perspective than it is to have little and have a godly perspective. You want to deal with a church that has passion, in many cases? You deal with a church made up of people who have very little. Because their eyes are not on their possessions, their eyes are on the Lord. So when God kicks these people out of Rome, they lose everything. As I stated last week, we didn't invent looters, okay? They started way back then. And they entered into the house, they took everything. You walk away from Rome. When they got back to Rome years later, they didn't come back to the house they had with all the possessions they had the same way they had it. It wasn't going to be that way. And God had to take the eyes of these lay people and the eyes of this preacher off of their possessions, off of any sense of security they had in the occupation or job they had, to make their focus be on Him. The next thing is we surely not focus on our problems, we'll focus on the Lord, and we'll never focus on return to normality, because that's not what it's about. Well, let's just wait. Maybe we'll give. No, don't do that. Just be busy doing what God has you do wherever you are, as you are. Here we go. Now, this is where we go. It's interesting. He had a need. I remind you to understand the humanness of the Apostle Paul. Notice this. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I mean, what in the world do you expect? I got kicked, I got put in prison in Philippi, I got kicked out of there. And he writes, by the way, Thessalonica, says, although I had been mistreated at Philippi, I was bold to preach the gospel to you. And then you come to Thessalonica and you're forced to leave there. By the way, this morning, a delightful experience, I listened to a tape of somebody, or a CD of somebody reading through the book of Acts. It really was rather refreshing. And when you see in Thessalonica, in the sense that when they called them in, the believers wouldn't let Paul go. Paul wanted to go. They wouldn't let him go. He wanted to interfere in their behalf. They wanted to interfere in his, and they get him out of town instead of making him face this. Same thing happens in Corinth. It was just amazing to watch this. But he came down having been kicked out of Philippi, kicked out of Thessalonica, kicked out of Berea, disappointed in Athens, and he walks into Corinth, and he says, this is how I was. I needed somebody. And I had sent Timothy away from me. Timothy had gone up north. I'm by myself. He didn't like being by himself. Here is the man who said that God who comforts the depressed comforted me by the coming of Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He walks into town thinking to himself, I'm alone in this massive city, and God leads him to this couple that minister to his need. Secondly, the evidence of this, the fact that Here, he finds Jewish people as he was Jewish, believers as he was believers, tent makers as he was a tent maker, people who are committed to growth in God. All of this in this one couple that God directed him to. And so here we are. This is the thing I focus on just before we move on, the uniqueness of this. I am intrigued because they minister to him physically, to Paul. This is Priscilla and Aquila. They ministered to him financially. Not that they gave him a lot of money, we don't, but at least they gave him a job. And I'll remind you, we get to Ephesus in just a few weeks, that there the tent making was going on, and Paul just moved into Ephesus, and they'd moved their shop over there, and so Paul works with them there. But you see, they provided for him, but it was spiritually that stands out for me. I cannot say enough about this, and for your own souls, I would remind you. Paul is going to leave from here to go to Ephesus. He's going to take them with him, and maybe, possibly, I would say more than likely, they helped pay his way over there. They were going to establish a branch of their business. These people were people who got it done. I mean, kicked out of Rome, you think, wait till I get back? No, we're going to start a business in Corinth. We're going to start another business in Ephesus. So now they start this, they go there, and what's interesting, they started a church in their house. You don't need a preacher to start a church in your house. Just telling you, don't need a preacher to start a church in your house. It's fascinating because when Paul writes a letter to Rome, here again, they have another church in their house. These people are committed to make it happen. I've just come back to this thing. The separation between laity and clergy is an unfortunate separation. We can't do it. Yes, you can. We're just tent makers. Go for it. We don't have a building. Open up your house. Begin to do ministry out of the home. It's a fascinating thing. Then the intriguing part of this, as we saw, is that when here Apollos comes to town, a gifted man, eloquent in so many ways, and you know what? They take him aside and they set his theology straighter. It wasn't that he, it just was. He, in fact, it was interesting, somebody commented, because he really was. He knew all of it. He studied it all up until the final statements about the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ and so forth. And so here we have him, them setting him straight. Don't put yourself down. I read a book this last week. It's interesting. It's a book by a man who comes out of a Reformed background, okay? By the way, I had written a book on what's called Sola Scriptura, but I've changed it now. I have titled it Sola Scriptura, Scripture Alone. And then I added the title, in quotation marks, and a modern evangelical's perspective. You know, this book says, you know, the trouble with those of us, it's a problem with me. So understand it, just so you know that I have a problem. I believe that you can go to the Bible alone. They believe that somehow you go to the Bible plus all of this that we've learned over the years in the church. And I'm saying, what in the world are you saying to the people in the pew? They don't know without understanding all of the theologians of the past where it is. Somehow they can give guidance and balance. I'm just talking. Can God not just speak to us through his word? Can we not hear? Can we not be the ones who understand where it is? I believe somehow we can. Understanding the balance of all of this, okay? And so I just say to you, they didn't confront him from their business expertise. They confronted him with Scripture. This is what it is. And I reflect as I drove home with my wife last week. It was early in the life of this body. Very beginning of the life of this body. Second week. And that, by the way, is 10 years ago. This next month. So 10 years ago. Probably the first week of December. I think it was in your home. I think maybe that's where it was. I felt that maybe we'd carry on things the way they'd been since it was a transfer over. And somebody came to me and says, you know what? Are we going to continue to do it that way? Are we not going to do things biblically in this body? And I thought, this is pretty good. I love us, you see. Someone comes. Someone who is right here this morning came to me and challenged me from Scripture. This is good. It's healthy. It's exciting. It's where the balance is in the body, because the Scripture is the final answer, and that's where it is. But let me move on. As you do this, the results of that. And I bring you to this because God affirmed him in ministry. And I want to take the first point of this, and it's a whole new sermon, so I'm leaving here, okay? So now you can turn the other side of your outline, because I want to talk about this. Here's the statement, and you need to understand a broader perspective. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, it says, Paul began devoting himself entirely to the Word. What does that have to do with anything? Now, let me tell you the beautiful part. Well, put 2 Corinthians in here. Well, how does this fit with that? Look at this. I robbed other churches, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Same church. Taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. The point of this into here is this. The reason why Paul could quit working at Corinth when they came from Macedonia is because they brought gifts to support him in ministry, and they released him from tent making to fully serving God. I want to talk about that today, and I'm going to therefore leave this because, let me go back and give us perspective. Okay, here we go. We're in Philippi, just so you understand this, okay? I want to keep doing this because I don't know how many years I was involved in this, and I talk about these cities, but I didn't understand. I want you to keep seeing this till one day it's just in your mind and you just see it happening. So he's in Philippi. He's kicked out of Philippi. Ends up in Thessalonica, has to leave Thessalonica, ends up in Berea. Again, goes down to Athens because he has to leave Berea, and then in there goes to Corinth where God wants him. But what's fascinating here is that what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, more than once, he's only in Thessalonica a few months, more than once the people at Philippi sent gifts to him. Now stop and think about this for a while. By the way, Paul says, no other church did this. Nobody else did this. This wasn't like, well, we see everybody else doing it, let's do it. No other church had done this. Nobody. This wasn't a church of old Christians. These are brand new believers. By the way, this wasn't a rich church. Paul, when he writes the church of Corinth, he says, you know what? I wasn't even going to let Philippi be involved, but they begged me out of their poverty to be involved. They didn't give because they had a lot. They gave even though they had very little. Now we don't know for a fact whether the fact they had little was because now they've become Christians. People got them out of jobs because they weren't going to hire Christians. Whatever the world it was, the church didn't have much. That much we know. And out of their poverty, they insisted in participating in support. But now, what's interesting here with these people, they never benefited from Paul's ministry directly, ever again. He would come to visit but could not stay. He stayed a year and a half here in Corinth. He's going to stay 3 years here in Ephesus, not Philippi. They didn't give money to him because he did something for them. They didn't do it, see. That's a big, big issue. You know what we have to put up when we give a letter that says to you that so much money has been given to the church, we have to have a little note at the bottom that says that you received nothing, you know, for this. In other words, you're not paying something to get something, therefore this is a true tax deductible gift. That is true, technically. But we in America today, we give because of what we get. Even in a body like this where there's not voting as such, there's voting. You vote by your presence and you vote by your pocketbook. People say, I don't like that church. I'm going to church down the street. I don't like that church. I'm going to start giving somewhere else. That's how people vote today. And it's interesting because what happens so often, you walk into a body and say, well, I don't get everything I want here. I'm going to go somewhere else where I do. You see, you're just paying for what you get. That is what we do in reality. They didn't get, they just gave. And what's fascinating is they didn't give because they had been saved a long time or knew him. They only met him just before he got thrown into jail. And yet these people saved out of adversity are people who begin to give. Why? Because they saw God's hand on his life. They believed in what God was doing as no other church did, and they invested in him. I would say to you, this is what we try to convey in this body. That's why it's fun to support people who minister elsewhere, because we don't benefit directly from what they do. But it's fun to give to them because we invest in them because we know who they are. So as you look at this, it's the exciting part of this. So even as young in the Lord as they were, and as soon as Paul just leaving them to go to Thessalonica, uninitiated by him, they sent gifts more than once in a 3-month period to provide for his need. Well, if that's not enough, now they send support down here to him as well. And we know for a fact, you know, it's going to happen. They're eventually going to send support to Rome. That's why Paul writes a letter to the church of the Philippians to thank them, but he doesn't ever really thank them, but to acknowledge their gift to him, even Rome. And in Rome, they didn't just send money to him. They took one of their prize leaders of the church and sent him as well to support Paul down there physically. And the man almost died in his ministry to the apostle Paul. That's why I say you long to have a church like Philippi. By the way, you know, the only other time they're recorded in history, period, this church, only other time, there's a letter sent to them. Because one of the church fathers was passing through Philippi on his way to Rome to die, and they visit him in prison. You say, well, that's a big deal. No, it's a big deal. Because the minute you identify with him, you see, you become one of them. And therefore, you become liable to death. The only record we have, this is a church that gave. Never for the sake of getting, but only for the sake of giving. We want to give to Paul. We want to give the church of Jerusalem. We've never seen those people. We don't have much money. We just want to give. We want to be a part of what God is doing. All right, now, I must move on. In regard to this, so what is the principle that God is doing? And I want to talk to you about this because we're back to this again. Now, you see, the interesting part of all of this is Paul is going to leave here and eventually he's going to end up here, okay? Now, what he does, he takes Aquila and Priscilla here, and then he makes his way down to Caesarea, up to Antioch, down to Jerusalem, then he's back up here again, and he comes back here on his third missionary journey. Okay, it is from his third missionary journey that he is going to write a letter to the church at Corinth. That is the first epistle. Then what happens is, and what he did, he sent Titus. Do you know, Paul didn't go solve problems himself. He sent, I thought of that this morning again, Timothy. Do you realize that trip? We go that trip. You know, we start over here, right? Second journey. And he's over here. He picks up Timothy here. Timothy has just been saved a short while. Takes him up there with him to Philippi. Takes him up to Thessalonica. Then when he goes down, he sends Timothy back up that soon in his walk with God. Absolutely amazing. Okay. Enough of that. Paul doesn't go over to Corinth himself. He did once, he says, but we don't know when that happened or how. We understand that he wrote another letter. At least I believe he did. Some don't think he did, but he seems to suggest he did. We don't have it. We have all that God wants us to have. But he has trouble with this church. Our two of our longest epistles are this church. That's why we can spend some time getting a feeling for it. So he sends a letter to them. Then what happens is he is wanting a response back from Titus. So he goes up to Troas. Troas, you remember, he's been there before. That's where God called him from there to Philippi. He's in Troas and God opened a broad door of ministry, he says, but he couldn't stay there because he was so depressed by what was happening in Corinth and wanting to hear the results. He went up further to Philippi. Titus meets him there. That's where Paul says the God who comforts the depressed comforted me by the coming of Titus. Titus meets him there, and Paul then sends this second epistle back there. So the two epistles to the church at Corinth, one sent from Ephesus, the other sent from up in Philippi. Both of them, by the way, just think with this for a moment. Both of them just a few months apart from each other, so much of the content of one is in the other as well. Okay, that's his third journey. It's interesting, by the way. He is eventually himself going to come down to Corinth. And from Corinth, in just a short period of time, he will write an epistle to Rome and possibly one to Galatia, but definitely one to Rome from there. Now, he's only there for 3 months. That's an amazing thing. When you think of the work he did, the ministry he did, and he's writing the epistle to the Romans all in that period of time from the city of Corinth and sending it to them is an amazing thing. But that's this church. Okay? Now, if you can, this is the letter. Okay, here we are. Now, I want to talk about three things. Paul's relation with Corinthians and Philippians, and then go back to this verse again. All of it about Acts 18:5. The setting. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I start, if you will. I'm intrigued if you look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 11, both of them dealing with money, by the way, and support. Both of them, he is defending himself. He should never have to defend himself. They should defend him, but he has to defend himself. He even says that in his second epistle. He says, well, anyhow, some, by the way, because of the defense in second epistle, think he didn't write it, but he wrote it, okay? Here we go. Am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That's how he begins. This is the setting. It's an apostolic defense, and even says that. First two words of verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Paul is defending himself. My friend, you know, it's interesting, is it not? All of the accusations that come against this man, it is massive the number of people that take issue with him and, again, do it. But notice, if you will. So he says, now, my defense. Notice he says, to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat or drink? And certainly we do. Notice the word right. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? I mean, don't I have a right to do be supportive ministry? And can't, you know, maybe even take my wife along with me if I had one and get support for her as well? Absolutely. Or verse 6, do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? So he starts out by establishing the stating of his rights. But now notice, if you will, as he gives to us examples of this right, the support of this right, and he gives us illustration after illustration. Notice, if you will. First of all, he says, do we not have this right? In verse 7, now he says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Now you understand something? And by the way, soldiers in those days, if you went out and you fought in a battle and you won, then what happens is you would often take some of the booty that came from that and divide among yourselves. So if you're a soldier and you go out and fight, don't you get something back for what you do? Oh, he says, let me give you another example, pretty clear here. If you're a farmer and you plant a vineyard, don't you get to eat the fruit of the vineyard? I mean, that seems right. I must move on. How about the law, verse 8? And the law actually covers the next illustration. For it is written the law of Moses. You see, we go back to the law even. Let me go back to verse 8. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment. This is not my idea. This is God's idea. Doesn't the law also say these things? Now notice the issue in the law. It takes a picture of an ox. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Now look at this. By the way, there are people who take this out of context and think that Paul didn't care about animals. That's not the point he's making. God was not concerned with the oxen, was he? Or was he not speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, it was for our sake. It was written because the plowman ought to plow in hope, the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. You see, here's the principle God has established. By the way, that's the thing. Don't muzzle the ox. The ox is working for you. And you muzzle it so on the way going through the fields, it won't eat some of the grain. Don't do that. Let it enjoy some of the grain on the way through. Now, watch this next part, and I take you down a few verses, if you will. Verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord. The Lord directed it. Jesus himself directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from it. So, go back to verse 11 and 12 with me then. Notice the statement, verse 11 and 12. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? So we have a right, but I have made a resolution. Look at the resolution he makes here. First of all, at Corinth, and I want you to notice something here. He makes it right here, verse 15. Look at this statement. I have this right. Well, I even start in verse 12 of just chapter 9 where we were. I have this right. Nevertheless, we did not use this right. And we endure everything. We have times without food to eat is all right, but we do it so that we may cause no hindrance the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things. I'm not writing this because I want something from you, not a chance. Verse 18, what then is my reward? Then though I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Do I have a right? I have a right. But I have made a resolution. Now, you know what's funny here? There's going to be somebody sitting here this morning who's going to say to himself, I'm going to resolve to do what Paul did. Don't play that game too quickly, my friend. I had a friend come to me many years, or a fellow student years and years ago. The apostle Paul resolved not to get married. I'm not going to get married. He got married within a year. Don't go there, okay? I'm resolved, never take support. Maybe you do that, but do it because of your own personal conviction, not because I just want to prove that I can. Don't do that. Paul had a resolution in his own heart. I'm just not going to do it. By the way, it's interesting. I will take money from Macedonia, but I will never take money from Greece. He will tell us that. Never take money from Greece. It won't happen. Won't happen. Not today, nor tomorrow. And it's a resolution. It wasn't something he had to do. And hear me, he had the right. So, if somebody today, let me say something up front, which is true. There is nobody supported this by this body that is wholly supported by this body. No staff member totally supported by this body, none. The only reason several of us own houses locally is not because we make so much money from the pastor that we can afford to do so. Just telling you, it is no big issue. It's just a fact. It's not because we resolved to it. Did we in the past support people wholly? Yes. Do we today? No. Will we in the future? Maybe. Who knows? Ask the elders. Who knows? That's not the point we're made, but I want you to understand the point being made here, because as you look at this thing, this is a resolution. It is a right he has, but a resolution he has made. Look at the resolution further. When I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to... I wouldn't come and ask you if I had a need. It wouldn't happen. It wasn't going to happen. Won't happen, he said. Uh-uh. Let me take you further, Thessalonica. Go with me, if you will, please. I didn't ask you to turn there, but you can turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. It's after you get past Philippians. Just keep going, okay? Chapter 2, look at this statement. First of all, I start with verse 7. Notice verse 6. We had authority. We were apostles. We could have asserted our authority. We didn't. But instead, verse 7, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Love that. I didn't come throwing my weight around and saying, you need to support me, because that's not who I was. I came as a nursing mother. I came to care for you, not to have you care for me. Now look at this, verse 9. This is what a nursing mother does, by the way. You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. He's still following the picture of a mother. You know a nursing mother. Daytime, nighttime. Available to the children to minister to the children. Paul said that's how I was in ministry. And the reason I did it, because I didn't want to be a burden. I didn't want to be a financial burden. I didn't want anybody supporting me, or any of mine for that matter. Look at the second epistle. Go with me to the second epistle. Chapter 3, just a few pages over because they're short. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, an amazing statement. Let me start, if you will. Verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Do like we did. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner. That's what he's talking about. Now here it is. Nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it. I'm in Thessalonica for 3 months. I got to tell you what. I never once ate anybody's bread without paying for it. Do you have to do that? No. I tell you about a pastor friend of mine who says if somebody takes him out to lunch, is in the ministry like that, he will have the cheapest meal and will not order dessert. I don't go there, okay? As I suggested, I'd probably order dessert before all, anyhow. But the point, as you look at this, is that Paul just said, I'm not going to eat anybody's bread for free. It didn't happen. Nobody paid his way, ever. Not even for a bread. Not even for a meal. Okay, now, notice the next statement. Look at this. Certainly, not because we do not have the right, but an offer sells as an example. Because I did it at Thessalonica. There were people sitting around there who weren't working. They were living off of other people, and it bothered him big time. Big time. He was not going to be identified with people who were living off of other people. He just wasn't going to let it happen. So even that short a time in Thessalonica, the man worked on making tents while he preached the gospel, and he never ate anybody's bread for free without paying for it, ever. That was a resolve. That was a resolve. I bring you back here, Paul's reasoning. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will, please. Chapter 11. And then let's walk through. It's what we read this morning. I want you to see this with me. First of all, understand as you start chapter 11. This is a great, great passage. But notice this, chapter 11, as you start out. He starts out with his compassion. Here again, he's defending himself. Look at that. I mean, why do you always have to be defending yourself against people's accusations? But he did. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Oh, but indeed you are bearing with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I love you. I care so much for you as a church. Listen to me, how much I care. I am in Troas. God opened a wide door for ministry. I am so concerned about you, I could not even stay there. I left a wide open ministry just to go up to Philippi because I could not handle not knowing how you were doing. You want to talk about this? You know, when he says I treated you like a father and a mother, that's how he treated all the churches. I cared so much I couldn't enjoy what I was doing there. I had to come. His compassion. Notice, if you will. Next is concern. I'm concerned. I'm afraid. Lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. But let me talk to you about it. You see, what's happening is they're ripping me down to build themselves up because they want to take my place among you. Look at my confidence, verse 5. I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. I'm not better than they are, but I'm not lesser than they are. I'm an apostle as truly as they are. Name Cephas, anybody you want. But look at this. Even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so acknowledged. Which tells us Apollos was probably the better preacher. You know, in a day like ours, it is an amazing thing. We latch on so often. So can preach. See, Apollos could preach. Paul says, I may not be able to preach well, but I know. And I've proved it to you. But now comes his next statement. His challenge to them comes in verse 7. Notice this. I challenge you. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel without charge? Never took money from you. Was it wrong for me to do? Look at this next statement. By the way, you know what some people felt? If this man doesn't get support like everybody else, he's not a true apostle. Paul says, I don't need your money to verify my apostolic position or role. Look at this statement now, verse 11. I robbed other churches. I took wages from them. Other churches? Philippi. I took wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was never a burden to anybody. But when the brethren came from Macedonia, that's the church that supported me to minister at Corinth. They fully supplied my need in everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Just quickly walk with me as we do this last part. It's interesting here because notice, there is a statement. I'm not going to take money from any church. Look at this verse 10. As a truth, if Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. I'll never take money from Grecian people. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. I read this, I'm reminded, I was, some of the students, it takes a while for them to get there, and they're trying to study for ministry, and I had an experience in an earlier class setting between 6 and 7:30, and I walked into a class a little bit disillusioned in a way, and I said to the class, I says, you all know I love you. I says, there's not one of you who doesn't know that. But 90%+ of you, I wouldn't want anywhere near the ministry I'm involved in. Let me tell you why. That young, they have all the answers, but somehow their heart isn't broken for the cares and the needs of people, but they know it all. Let me tell you what happened first. One church, we planted a church in La Mirada, which is where Biola University is, where I was teaching at Talbot there. What we used to do is we'd have the morning service, then we'd have Sunday school, and the first part of the adult Sunday school class is that they would ask me questions about the sermon, so I would respond to that, then I would step aside, and whoever's teaching the class would take whatever time was left and have the class. And it was a good thing because you had the interaction immediately. We had to quit it. Because these seminary students in there, they'd walk into that Sunday school class, and one of the laymen said to me, he says, they're asking questions that I don't understand, and I don't think they have the vaguest notion what they're asking. It was true. So we quit it. But it's amazing anyhow. I'll go there. It's just very fascinating as you look at this situation here. But it's true. Paul says, I love you, and you know I do. I say to the students, I love you, and you know I do. By the way, you need to understand something. I ministered near Talbot, and this is not knocking any knock that. I ministered near Talbot for many years, 7 years in a church we planted there. There's 10 years in this body. I have never been so blessed with the type of seminary students that are alongside and graduates. Never. I hope you realize that there's nobody here who has an agenda of their own. There's nobody here who's self-centered and selfish and drawing to themselves. It's such a group of selfless people who are out after trying to make sure the ministry happens, not that they happen. It is the most amazing thing. And I say I've been in ministry now 43 years, and I have never seen the likes in anybody yet. But I leave you with that. Interesting. Paul says, I love you. God knows I do. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do. I'm not going to stop this, see. That I may cut off all opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the manner which they are boasting. In other words, there are people who are trying to rip me, and I tell you what, I'm not going to give them the grounds to do it. I will never take money from a church in Greece. It won't happen. I never have. I never will. I'll not even eat a meal for free. It's not going to happen. Just not going to happen. Okay, now, so therefore, I come back to reaffirmation. In what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the church, except that I myself did not become a burden? Forgive me this wrong, he says. I apologize to you if it offended you that I would not take from you. But I tell you what, I will never be a burden to you, verse 14. It's not going to happen. I will not take money from you. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 12, just for a moment. Verse 11. Is this 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 12:11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. See? I'm not pushing myself. I'm just not lesser than they are. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you and with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And again, in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, verse 14, for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you this time either. For I do not seek what is yours, but I seek you. You see, I leave you this. Paul's relationship to Corinth. I need to quickly do this. Paul's relationship with the Philippians. And we can do this, but go with me, Philippians, if you will. I realize time is short, but you go with me. Philippians chapter 1, please. And I'm going to start with Philippians chapter 1. It won't be as it is in your translation, but as a fact of life. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank God. Verse 3, because you always remember me. I know I like the rendering that it is in the Authorized Version, but it's not what it is. I thank God because you always remember me. You have never forgotten me. You didn't forget me when I went to Thessalonica. You didn't forget me when I went to Corinth. And you didn't even forget me when I ended up in Rome in prison. Everybody else did, but you don't. You never forget me. Boy, I tell you, what a church. But notice something else. Verse 5. I thank God because of your participation, your sharing in the gospel. What? From the very first day. As soon as I left you and I started off to Thessalonica, immediately you sent a gift after me. From the very beginning, you have always supported me. So I go to chapter 4 now in light of this. By the way, this is a letter to say thank you, but he never says thank you. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Let me give you a setting there. You know when Paul was coming through from Ephesus down into Corinth, that before the second epistle, he was coming to collect money for the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was having a terrible time, and he wanted to help them out, so he's collecting money. But see, he didn't want to be tainted with money. And so he says, I'm sending Titus ahead of time because I want all the collection done before I even show up. I don't even want to discuss money when I get there. I'll write about money, first epistle. I'll write about money, second epistle. When I come there, I don't want to touch money. And what else I've done? I have a group of people who are doing all the money handling. I won't handle any of it. None of it. Probably. When he says that the church of Philippi wanted to help, but they didn't have opportunity, Paul probably wouldn't let them give to him during this period of time. Why? Someone might say, you see, here you're collecting this money, you're taking some of it. Paul says, I'm not taking any of it. Not even Philippi, I won't take money. I'm not going to take any money from anybody during this time, lest anybody somehow think that I'm trying to do this for money, see. All you have to do, second chapter, 1 Thessalonians, that's what they're accusing you of. You're doing it for the money. Paul says, not what I am. Notice something. Keep going quickly. Philippians 4:10. Not that I speak from want. See, it's not want. Listen to me. None of us should in any circumstance ever speak from want. Hear me. For I have learned to be autarkes in every circumstance. What is autarkes? We talk about that. It's that inner tranquility that is never affected by external circumstances, ever. I can become physically ill. It will never affect my inner tranquility. I can become financially broke and lose everything. It will never affect the inner tranquility. That's a believer. See, anybody can have inner tranquility when everything's going well. But now Paul says, notice the statement here. He says, you know, listen to me. He says, I know, verse 12, how to get along with humble means, but I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And I say to you, to learn the secret of autarkes in good times is sometimes more difficult than learning the secret of tranquility within in bad times. See, in tough times, you have nowhere to turn but to God. In good times, see, the trouble is we don't turn to God because somehow we feel sufficient with the provisions that we have. We don't need God. Enough money coming in, covering for our insurance, all this stuff. It is tougher to be out our case in good times than to be out our case in bad times. And I challenge you to remember that. Tougher to do. Now watch this, if you will. So Paul's out our case, verses 10 to 12. Notice the next statement he makes in the next context, just quickly. Notice this, Paul's assurance of God's provision. Look at, I can do all things, he says, the very next statement, verse 13, through him who strengthens me. See, I'm not dependent upon you or anybody else, I'm only dependent upon him. This is what God wants when you're kicked out of Rome by Claudius. He wants you to understand you don't need the business, you only need God. You don't need your house, you only need God. You don't need your neighbors, you only need God. That is the whole secret of all of this. See, I can do anything. And then he says to them in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, people take this for everything, but it is a principle that's valid. You have sacrificially given to me, and I guarantee that God will give to you just as you've given to me. Listen to me carefully. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. You can't. You can't. Was it Letourneau who somebody challenged to give 10% of what he made to God? And when his business became so big and all those huge earth movers, as I understand it, he finally got up to giving God 90% of what he made. That's huge. See, 10% for a millionaire isn't what 10% is for you and for me, but when a millionaire gives 90% of what he has to God, that's massive. But see, he says, I've learned this, see. And so where the context of this is, you have given so faithfully to God. God, in turn, will give to you. May I move on? Notice this, Paul's attitude. See, verse 17, I don't seek the gift. I'm not after your gifts. I am not after your gifts. By the way, that is the reason why this whole thing, he affirms their gifts, this whole section, this whole book is about affirming their gifts. But you know what's interesting? Paul wasn't after their money. And Paul never in this book ever says thank you for it, ever. He gets close, but he never does it, never does it. Just doesn't do it. And this church wasn't looking for it either, but he just wanted to express to them how meaningful it was that they never forgot him and they never failed to support him. Now, I bring you back, you say, why all of this journey? Because you have to make this journey to understand chapter 18, verse 5 of Acts, to which I bring you back. Here it is. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. That's by the way, when we talk about releasing people to ministry, this is what we're talking about. See? Look at this next. I'll come back to that. Look at this. I robbed other churches, he says to Corinth, taking wages from them, Macedonia, if you will, to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was never a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and continued to do so. All of a sudden, Paul. By the way, for those who think you're stretched, here's a man we'll talk about when we get to Ephesus. He made tents in the morning, he made tents in the evening, in the middle of the day he taught in the school of Tyrannus. When he says the church at Thessalonica worked night and day, it didn't matter, he was tirelessly working. This is a man who didn't catch a bus to go to the next town. He's a man, remember, who when he preached so long, a fellow fell asleep and died like that. You know what? He raised him from the dead and kept on preaching. And the next morning he has to walk where he needs to go. He wasn't going to take a bus or a plane or a train. Oh, we're so easy on ourselves today. And while he was making tents, and while he was preaching for hours and teaching for hours in a school like Tyrannus, he was writing books. Ephesus, he's working, he's teaching, he's writing these books. And people say, I don't have the time to do. My friend, you make the time to do if you're committed to doing. And he did. But you know what these people in Macedonia did? They released him because now he's making tents and they let him get away from tent making so he could fully devote himself to the work of God. My message with regard to that, why it's so important is this. Paul was not willing to be paid to serve, ever. At Corinth or anywhere in Greece, he says, it will never happen. Will never, never happen. I'll not even eat a meal for free. Won't happen. But I'm willing to be released to minister through gifts from Philippi. I warn people, be careful who you take money from. If it's somebody like Philippi, my friend, you can take it and minister. But if it's somebody like Corinth or anywhere else in Greece, you better be careful. Now, I bring this with this regard, why it's so important to this body. We in this body do not hire people to a position. We just don't. We haven't from the beginning. Now, you may talk to the elders, they may decide to do it, but we haven't ever done it in 10 years. We don't hire to position, we release to ministry. It's a big, big difference. I say this, and I'll say this at the conference this weekend. It's a big, big difference. We pay you. We own you. You work for us. Therefore, you must do this. This isn't what we do. We're doing what the church at Philippi did to Paul at Corinth. We're releasing people from tent making to go out and further serve God. We had a staff member here whom we were supporting. That was fun to see what God did when we initially started this body, because we had no history. So the first week, God has given us these men who are serving alongside, and we just said, you know, well, some of us were saying, we just think we ought to somehow release them to minister. And some of the other people were saying, goodness, we don't have any history, we don't have a bank account, we don't have this kind of stuff, right? So the first week, I think, was, I only remember because it was that, I don't keep track of the giving each week, but it was something like 8,600. Next week, it was 90, almost 10,000. Next week, it was 12,800. The elders met on Tuesday night. Well, they weren't even elders then. The men met on Tuesday night, and somebody said, what can we do? God's giving them money. Let's release these people. So we bring them back in again, and I said to one of them who was dragging his feet, I says, you tell them. So they walked back in. He says, we who have absolutely no authority at all, he says, aren't I going to release you to ministry? So we did. And we gave them an amount that would release them. We were very careful. And by the way, I've never had anybody here who came begging for money, ever. I have to go to them, force them. I said, give me a list of what it costs you to live. And always the elders have gone beyond that. Why? Because we want people to be able to give to God as everybody else does. Okay, but nevertheless, one of the people we were releasing had added expenses because of what he'd incurred getting through seminary. And so he was out here on this main boulevard down here, 3 o'clock in the morning on rainy mornings, putting up these billboard signs. And we says, you know what? That robs him from ministry, and we're all losers because of it. Therefore, because of that, we gave him more. And by the way, nobody knows what anybody else makes. I even asked the lady keeping the books. I said, how much that makes you? I don't know. I need to go check. Nobody keeps track. We don't have something that says, you know, so-and-so makes this much, so somebody else must make this. We don't ever do that. Just as now it's work. But we released this person because somehow we wanted him to get away from hanging billboard signs to doing the ministry for God. That's what we're about. We don't hire to position. We release to ministry. And that's why you'll even find the ministry of people within this body, it begins to change, because as their giftedness begins to expand and we begin to see the giftedness and they see it, they begin to do other things, and they're not tied to some job description. By the way, in the whole history of this body, there's only been one job description. It was mine. And I'm okay with that, but nobody else ever got one. We didn't want them to have one. It's a big issue. We want to be like the church at Philippi. We want to release people from making tents to ministering the word. That's what it's about. And so as you look at this, when you look at chapter 18 and you look at verse 5, you can see all of this journey for that, absolutely, because you'll miss it. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. May God help us. May God help us. Not to hire people to work for us, but to release people to work for him. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for your word. We're grateful to you for testimony of churches like Philippi. We're grateful to you for churches like Corinth. There were some tough things in that church, but there were an awful lot of positive things there as well. And Paul says that he makes his boast about them wherever he went. I thank you for that church, and thank you for what we learned from them. I thank you for what we learned from the Apostle Paul himself and the resolve he had, not claiming or demanding his rights, as is so easy for us to do, but resolving to walk in a way that he felt would not dishonor the gospel in any way.